reading from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, and it's on page 829 if you want to look on in your pew Bible. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, mother of James, or Mary, the mother of James, I'm sorry, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning to these words that are not merely words on a page, but your inspired word, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that they tell of a living Lord who still is among us. And so I pray that we would know his presence today as we read and study these amazing words, and that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a children's book that was made into a movie called The Polar Express. Have any of you seen that? I guess a few of you have. So what you need to know is that, if you haven't seen it or read the book, the night before Christmas, a young boy boards a magical train that stops outside of his house. The train takes him to the North Pole, where he has a series of amazing experiences. Kind of, it's a fantastical trip where he sees the elves and Santa and Santa's workshop. And in one scene, Santa Claus selects him to receive the first gift of Christmas, and the boy asks for a bell from the sleigh of the reindeer. And so Santa unties one and drops it in his hand. He puts it in his pocket. Later that night, as the train is taking all the children home, he feels in his pocket and realizes there's a hole there, and he's lost this precious silver bell, and he's crushed. He goes back home and goes to sleep and wakes up feeling so sad that this bell is gone, and just wondering if it was all a dream. None of it was real. Well, as they unwrap presents that morning, under the tree is a small parcel that his parents hadn't put there, addressed to the boy, and he unwraps it, and inside is, sure enough, a silver bell. And so we're left wondering, what if it was true? What happens next? Ultimately, it's unresolved, and it's up to us to decide what is really happening here. We finally reach the end of the Gospel of Mark, the greatest story ever told, and here at the end, we also find it a bit unresolved. I want you to pull out a pew Bible if you haven't, because I want to show you something in here. Mark 16, it's on page 829, or you can look in your own Bible. This ending has puzzled readers forever, for centuries. It ends in verse 8 with the sentences, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." So keep that Bible open. But what kind of an ending is that? It's unresolved. It just sort of stops, right? compared to Matthew and Luke and John, the other Gospels in Scripture, who have stories of Jesus appearing to the disciples and teaching them and explaining things, and the women going to tell the other disciples, Mark just kind of stops. And we're left wondering, what happened? You know? There are different theories for why this is. Some people think maybe Mark was martyred before he could finish his book. Some think maybe that over time the last page was lost. Other people, this is what I want to show you, have taken it upon themselves to fill in the gaps and to stitch together a resolution with pieces of the other Gospels. That's what's in italic here. Below verse 8, there's a line. And then it says, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 21. And scholars are virtually unanimous that that part in italic was not written by Mark, but it was an attempt of someone, making a good faith attempt to finish what Mark hadn't finished. But I think there's a better reason why Mark ends so abruptly and leaves us in suspense. That's because the ending of Mark is not an ending. It's a beginning. The ending of Mark is not the end of the story. He's saying the story is just beginning. We're just getting started. And so he ends his gospel as he started it in chapter 1 by saying, Jesus has come into the world, and this is a new beginning for the world, and this changes everything. And so, whatever endings you are grieving in your life this morning, because we live in a world of endings, don't we? Some are tragic, some are bittersweet. If you're grieving the end of a season, the death of a hope, the burial of a loved one, the decline of your health, a failure of faith, or anything else, the empty tomb tells us that for followers of Jesus, your story is just beginning. It's just beginning. And so I want you to come to the empty tomb this morning, as Mark shows us, and ask, what if it's true? What if Jesus really rose from the dead? What if the tomb really was empty? I want to highlight two ways Mark shows us that the resurrection, the empty tomb, is a new beginning. Number one, it's the beginning of a new creation, a new world. And number two, it's a new beginning for us. It's a new beginning for us. So number one, it's the beginning of a new creation. Go back up to verse 1. It's the crack of dawn in Jerusalem on Sunday morning when there's just enough light for these women to see where they're walking on the path. They make their way out the city gate and head toward the spot where they last saw Jesus' body. If you recall, Mark makes a point to tell us in chapter 15, these women were there watching Jesus crucified, and then they watched as Joseph took his body down and laid him in the tomb and rolled the stone in front of it with help from others. They saw where Jesus was laid, and they had a plan. As soon as the Sabbath was over at sunset on Saturday, they rushed out to the market and bought spices. Now, they weren't embalming Jesus, but they wanted to at least do something to mitigate the stench of a rotting corpse. That was their goal. And so with this mission, they rush out toward the tomb. It's early in the morning, on Sunday morning. They can't bring Jesus back to life. They can't make the pain go away, but at least they can put these fragrant oils on his body. But on the way, they realize that in their fog of grief and confusion, they have forgotten there's a heavy stone sealing the tomb, and they're wondering who will roll it away. Now, archaeologists have found stones just like what's described here. Picture a 4 to 6 foot diameter disc, about an inch or two thick, that was rolled down a slanted track to seal off the hole in this rock tomb. Now, a few men could have rolled it down in place, but three women could not roll that thing up the track. It could weigh upwards of 2,000 to 3,000 pounds. So what are they going to do? Now, that stone is so emblematic of death. What could be more final than death? What could be more of an ending than death? Right? Maybe in this world it's the sealed vault into which the coffin is placed and lowered into the ground and covered with dirt. It's just that's the end, right? Nothing feels more final than that. I remember this summer I was out in Illinois attending a funeral for my friend Todd. And his sister, Todd was not married, but his sister was kind of the closest one to him. And she held it together through the funeral. She gave a beautiful eulogy. She received all the mourners. We went to the grave site. And then as that coffin was actually lowered into the ground, she lost it. Because that was when it really sunk in. He's gone. He's gone. He's not coming back. You know, don't you feel that way, that death is just so final? It's what we dread. It's what we grieve when it happens. It's what we spend so much time and money pretending won't happen in this culture, isn't it? Because it's like the ultimate cutoff, game over, end of story. We just hope that we've made some kind of a difference. Death is the end. But what if it isn't? What if death isn't the end? What if Jesus actually came out of that tomb? Just as the women are worrying about how to move the stone, they turn the corner and they see the stone has been rolled away already. They enter the tomb and instead of finding the dead body of Jesus, they find an angel, this messenger dressed in white, as in Scripture, angels are often dressed in white and seen as young men. And this messenger says in verse 6, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Can you imagine how they felt? Well, it tells us they were alarmed. They were confused. This is more than they can handle. You know, sometimes modern people think, well, way back then, people believed anything. Modern skeptics say, you know, I can't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But back then, in Bible times, people just were more willing to believe magical things. That's not true. These women were not expecting to find Jesus raised from the dead, even though Jesus had told his disciples 3 times, "I will rise again." Do you see any of his disciples here waiting? He said, "On the 3rd day, I will rise again." But nobody expected it. And so here they are listening to the angel tell them, "He is not here. He has risen. See the place where they laid him." But it's an empty place. This is what I want you to hear loud and clear. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the beginning of a new creation. It's not just God reversing his humiliating defeat. It is the ultimate victory over death. Last week I shared an illustration from the story The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where this Christ figure Aslan the lion was tied to the stone table and slain by the white witch. And they thought that she had won. And the sisters who saw this happen run away in tears. But as dawn breaks that morning, the girls hear this deafening crack. And they rush back, and the stone table is snapped in two, and Aslan is gone. And then later they see him more powerful and majestic than ever, and they realize this is the beginning of the end for the White Witch and her reign of terror. And in the same way, the resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of the end of the powers of death and hell and sin that wreck this world. Their day is over. Their time is limited. Jesus has actually started a new order, a new creation in which death is no more. Do you see that here? It's the beginning of this cosmic victory. It's even interesting, Mark points out, it's the first day of the week when the sun is just breaking. It's a new dawn in more ways than one. That's what the empty tomb shows us. In the words of the Apostle Paul, death has been swallowed up by victory. Now, this first Sunday of Advent, we mark it as a day of hope. We talk about hope. And nothing is more hopeful than the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because it means death is not the end. Jesus has gone through, broken the way through death for us. So that when we follow him through death and beyond into resurrection. This is truly the beginning of a new creation, a whole new order. But let's move on. The empty tomb is also a new beginning for people like us, people who fail, who sin, who don't have it together. Now, Jesus' disciples had failed big time. Remember when they had all sworn up and down that they would follow Jesus to the end, to death itself. And as soon as things got tough, as soon as he was arrested, they all chickened out and ran away. Peter, of course, is the prime example. He ran away, and then he's kind of skulking around the edge, trying to be close to the trial that's happening. There's a servant girl in the courtyard, and she asks him three times. Well, she asks him, "Surely you are one of his disciples," and he won't even admit that he knows Jesus. And then he breaks down and weeps. Now, can you imagine how Peter is feeling right now before discovering the empty tomb himself? He has got to be, this is like the worst moment of his life. He has failed big time. His chance is shot. The one he had so dearly hoped was the Messiah is dead. And not only that, but he had failed him at the last moment. He had tried to save his own skin. He had his chance and he blew it. And so Peter is surely wallowing in just despair and self-pity and shame. Maybe some of you can relate to that. I know I can. Have you ever failed big time? Or let someone down? Or had someone you love look at you and said, "How could you do that to me?" Have you ever had a vice that you swore you would never go back to and then you went back to it? Have you ever said to God, "I promise I will change," and then you don't change? Or you get even worse. I think we all know what it feels like to be failures, to be in the trenches of shame and depression and guilt. Maybe you did something you deeply regret years ago and you're living with that shame and regret. And you're living with the consequences of that decades later. Whatever it is for you, can you just bring that into your mind and picture that failure and feel the weight of that on you. And sure, you may believe, yeah, God forgives me, but you still feel the crushing weight of that shame. I think that's how Peter felt. And for him, there was no way out of that. He couldn't ask Jesus for forgiveness because Jesus is dead, right? Listen to the words the angel tells Mary to tell the disciples. In verse 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." He could have said, go tell those sorry excuses of disciples that they better come and beg for forgiveness because they abandoned me when I needed them most. They failed. And Peter, I'm never seeing him again. But he says, go tell the disciples and Peter. It's a special message for him. I'm going ahead of them into Galilee where they will see me. No words of condemnation or scolding or saying, yeah, guys, I'll forgive you, but just remember how bad you messed up. These are words of grace and a new start. Let's go back to Galilee where it all started and we'll have a fresh start at this thing. Come follow me again. Friends, this is a microcosm of the power of the gospel. That Jesus gives us a second chance. And another second chance. And another second chance. His mercies are new every morning. There is a river of grace and forgiveness flowing from the cross, and the empty tomb is the reason we know it's true. The empty tomb is the receipt for the work that Jesus did on the cross. There really is forgiveness and grace and second chance. You see, Jesus is inviting them forward to follow him into a new chapter, to know him again, to come back to him. And so in that place of failure that you just thought of, there is good news. Jesus does not come to you wagging his finger or folding his arms. He comes with an open hand saying, come, follow me again. Follow me again. The resurrection means a new beginning for us in our failure, in our sin, in our defeat. This is the power of the gospel. But none of these beautiful things, new beginnings, can touch us unless we respond to it. And that's where Mark leaves us in verse 8. There's suspense. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Can you blame them for being afraid? All through the Gospel of Mark, if you remember, human beings are afraid when they see an act of God. They tremble in fear. When Jesus drives out the legion of demons from that man in the Gerasenes, the townspeople are afraid. When Jesus speaks to the weather and the storm stops and it's quiet on the lake, the disciples are afraid. When Peter, James, and John see Jesus transfigured in blazing light on the top of the mountain, they are afraid. And now, these women, having glimpsed evidence of the greatest miracle of all, are afraid. I think it's very realistic. So they run away, apparently not telling anyone. Now, last night, we read this passage as a family in our little family circle time, and I asked the kids, why do you think Mark ends this way? And Asher said, maybe to get us hooked, to make us ask, what happens next? And I think that's true. Like, we have to think, well, did they end up telling the disciples? Did they see Jesus? And you can actually go read Luke and John and Matthew and find the answers to those questions and realize this is the beginning of a new story. I think Mark is asking another question to us, the readers. The question is, are you going to believe it? What if it's true? Do you believe the tomb was empty? Will you go follow Jesus in trust and discipleship? Are you going to live in this new creation or not? When I was young, I would walk down to our local library in East Middlebury, Vermont, and there was this rack of books that were all the same franchise called Choose Your Own Adventure. I'm not sure if any of you remember these books, or maybe I'm dating myself, showing how old or how young I am, depending on who you are. So in these books, it was kind of like a pre-computer game. So you'd read a chapter, and get to the end of the chapter, and there'd be a question. If you choose to open the secret door, turn to page 42. If you choose to go back and get a flashlight, turn to page 59. And so you'd make your choice, you'd turn to the page, and you'd see what happened, right? Mark is leaving us with a choice at the end of his gospel. If you choose to follow Jesus, turn the page and see what happened. If you choose to walk away and shrug and say, well, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, that's your choice. If you choose to go investigate the historical evidence for the resurrection, do that. There are great arguments for the historicity of this event. It's not a legend, it's not a myth, it's not a fairy tale. But you should investigate that. If you choose to follow Jesus in newness of life, forgiveness of sins, living in his new creation, choose that. And he will lead you in a life of adventure, a new story. If you're a follower of Jesus, your story is just beginning. Whatever losses or sad endings you've experienced will be dwarfed by the wonder of the new creation, in which every day is better than the one before, every chapter is better than the one before, and your best days are always before you. Amen.